A joy and a privilege it is to be here with all of you. It's an exciting time. I want to ask all of you a question. What would you consider to be life-changing news? Life-changing news. I don't mean the tragic news either. I mean good news that's going to forever change your life. What would you think about that? And just to sweeten the deal, too, what if I told you that this life-changing news happened on a Christmas? That would be the best kind of news in the world, wouldn't it? What might that be? Maybe you found out that you just got the job you've wanted to get for a long time. Or maybe that you were about to receive a large inheritance and that was coming to you on Christmas Day. Or maybe you found a buyer for your business and now you can finally retire. Or maybe your news is different. Maybe you find out that you and your spouse can have a child that you've been trying for years. Maybe your news is the fact that the adoption you've been waiting for goes through. Or maybe you find out that there's an organ that's waiting for you because you've been on the list for so long. Or maybe you've received a clean bill of health after battling cancer. Or maybe a family member just called you up for the first time in years and they want to work things out after a bitter fight. And you get that phone call on Christmas. What good news that would be, right? We think about all these kinds of things, and we live for good news. We want this in our life. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we're reminded of the greatest news the world has ever received, that Jesus Christ was born, that He came here. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And once you get to Luke, turn to chapter 2. Now, this is probably the most famous story in history, isn't it? We tell this story every single year. Every media network tells some version of this story. We read these texts. And I'm sure a lot of you at this point have probably even read these verses already. Maybe as you prepare for Christmas, or maybe you're going to read them tonight before bed. But this evening, we're going to take a slightly different approach. The last two Sundays here at the church, we've been going through Luke chapter 2, the first 14 verses, and we've been kind of setting the stage for tonight. And we're going to finish that section. And if you're interested in listening to more about this whole story kind of revealed and expanded, you can go to harvestbiblegilmanton.org and all the messages I post up there just for your help. But we're going to look briefly at these. So look with me at Luke chapter 2. I'll just read the first seven verses and you can look with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now with this birth, thousands of years of prophecy are coming to pass. This is an exciting time for the nation of Israel and for the whole world. And the angel had told Mary back in the first chapter of Luke that she was going to give birth to a son. He told her this already. And he told her that you're going to name your child Jesus. Jesus, by the way, means God saves. You're going to name your child Jesus. He would be great. He would be the Son of the Most High God. And it's going to go through her womb. It would become to known that Jesus would be arriving, and he would be here in a very specific and a very special way for a very special reason. But upon his arrival, other people would be told about him. It wasn't a big secret. It wasn't kept a secret. The news started to go out. Then we look at the next section in Luke chapter 2, the same chapter, but look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And behold, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This announcement comes, this angel appears out of nowhere. They're out in the fields and they're watching their sheep, and the angel shows up, and the glory of God, this bright, shining, radiant glory like the face of the sun, blows up in front of them. And they see this angel, they hear from the angel, and they're scared half to death. But then they get this wonderful news, this good news of great joy. And the angel sends them on a mission to find this baby that's born in a manger. And so, as it is, here is where we pick it up tonight. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now with this, we're going to follow tonight the story of the shepherds, actually. A little bit different than you might be normally used to following this story. But after beholding the greatest spectacle they'd ever seen, they'd never seen anything like this. Verse 15 says that the angels then went away up into heaven. They started to ascend away from them, and the shepherds decide to set out for this town of Bethlehem. The text says the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, it's important to note that it's actually the angel who's telling them this message, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. But when they hear this message, they receive it as being from the Lord. There's no mistaking where this is coming from. They know that the angel is a messenger of the Lord. So now, in order to find this Savior who is Christ the Lord, the angel tells them in verse 12 to look for a baby that's swaddled and wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, they know how to get to the village of Bethlehem. They know how to get there because they're from the area. And it wouldn't have taken long for them to find out that there was a brand new baby born in town. But one part of the sign is peculiar. The Messiah, the coming anointed one, he's going to be found in a horse trough? A manger? That's what it is. They're going to find him there. Now, surely not too many babies are born in stables, and their parents don't lay them to sleep in mangers. So this is a little bit strange. This would have struck them as odd. But nonetheless, verse 16 says, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger." They went in haste, they hurried, they ran. They couldn't wait to get over there and see this baby. Because even if half the things are true that the angel said, this is astounding. So they can't wait to go and find him. So finally they find them, Mary and Joseph, and they're in this stable. And they approach, and hovering around this feeding trough is a mother. And nestled in this trough, in this manger, is a brand new baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Just like the angel said. Exactly where he said he'd be. And they would have been overjoyed. They would have been excited because this word from God was so specific. To nail it right on the head was just astounding. He's exactly where we thought he was going to be. So they're rejoicing, and certainly they would have told Joseph and Mary about their encounter in the field with the angels. They would have told them. And maybe Joseph might have told them a little bit about their journey, but now they've seen Jesus, and now they send out on a mission. Verses 17 and 18. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So the shepherds, they become the first evangelists in the Christian era, right at the beginning. And they go out and they spread the word. They tell everybody they can about the Messiah that has been born. Now, I want to just clear some things up. The word Messiah and the word Christ are the same title, just in two different languages. Both things, Christ and Messiah, mean anointed one. Anointed one. So Jesus Christ is also Jesus the Messiah. Same thing. But we saw earlier that the angel referred to Jesus by three titles: Savior, Christ, Lord. Now, a Savior meaning he's a rescuer, he's a redeemer, he's a deliverer. He's come there to save. A Christ meaning anointed one, he's worthy of praise and honor. And then there's this word, Lord. Lord. This is an Old Testament designation for God. This child is God. Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so the shepherds, they go everywhere and they say, angels, angels came to us. They came to us. We don't know why, but they came to us. And they gave us good news that the Savior's here. He's here. Our long-awaited Messiah is here. And guess what? He was born in Bethlehem, the exact same place that the prophet Micah said back hundreds of years ago. The scriptures already foretold of this. Emmanuel, God with us, is here. Jehovah God is now on earth. And everyone was told, they were amazed, they wondered. But it shouldn't surprise us. Shepherds, they would do this when they saw this Christ child. Early in Jesus' ministry, he encounters a woman at a well. And he tells her good news. He relays to her a prophecy. And he's teaching her and he's instructing her and he's revealing who he is to her. And the first thing that she does once she realizes who Jesus is she runs out and she tells everybody she knows. She tells the whole town. And they all come and they flood the streets and they go and they all see him together. The first thing she does is she wants to go and tell people. How can you keep this good news to yourself? How? These days, every time someone finds good news about a recipe, they put it on Facebook. This is good news, they say. I have the best meatloaf ever. Good news. But the shepherds, they go out and they tell everyone they can find because they found the Christ. They found Messiah. They found God. Why not tell people about this news? It's wonderful news. But Mary responds differently. Look at verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. In contrast with the excited, evangelistic shepherds, Mary is more private. She's more pensive. She's more quiet. Well, why? Well, Mary had a tough year. She had a tough year. Less than a year before, an angel had come to her and told her that she was going to become a new mom. That's something every woman who wants to be a mother, that's everything that they want to hear. But the difference is, with her, is she's saying, well, how? Because I'm not even married yet. I've never known a man. How am I going to be carrying a child? I'm a virgin, she says. And then he tells her that God's going to give her a child by the Holy Spirit. God himself is going to come and he's going to bring this child out of her body. And over the next 9 months, she would endure the scorn of other people. They would be cursing her and shaming her because they all would have assumed that she would have stepped out of her covenant with this husband of hers, that she had gone to someone else, that she was unfaithful. And at one point, she thought that even maybe Joseph might leave. I might even lose my husband over this. Everybody hates me. My husband wants to leave me. But I have this child. And she would have been forced to make this 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, all while pregnant. And then Mary, she would have to endure the excruciating pain of labor and delivery. We don't know how long, but this could have been hours, hours and hours and hours. And finally, she would have to go through all of that. And then she would give birth to her beloved son in a barn, a stable, surrounded by animals. And through all of this, through all the fear and the ridicule and the pain, the Bible says that Mary entrusted herself to God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she tells God, "I am your slave, Lord. I'm your slave. I'm your indentured servant, Lord." She says, "Let it be done to me according to your word. God, whatever you have for me, I will accept it. Whatever you do, it's yours to do with." She placed her life and her future in God's hands. Do you know what that's called? That's called faith. That's faith. In the face of unforeseen circumstances, in the face of all opposition, she entrusted herself to God. And so when her child is safely born, and her faithful husband is standing close by, and the shepherds, they come from the fields, and they're praising the Lord, and they have this amazing testimony, and they come and they worship her son, who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Mary treasures all these things up and ponders them in her heart. She meditates. She worships God privately. She praises Him. "Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. It's been a hard year, God. I've had a tough time this year. But you've gotten me through," she would say. "You've gotten me through. Thank you, God, for staying with me. Thank you for never letting me go. Thank you, God, for accomplishing your work through me." Later on, when Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph, they lost him when they were on a trip to Jerusalem. He had escaped and had gone away to the temple. And so they come back and they're searching for him, and they finally find him. They finally find him. And just like normal parents, they questioned him, and they said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." To which Jesus replied, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" He's talking about his heavenly Father, by the way. And at first, they didn't understand what he said. They didn't get his meaning. But over time, Mary was reminded, this is God's son, not mine. This is God's son. The Bible says that at that point also, she treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Because this was bigger than parenting. This was bigger than family, bigger than religion, bigger than anything that had ever happened before in the history of mankind. This was unbelievable. God was doing something amazing through and in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ. And it overwhelmed Mary so much, all she could do was ponder in awe and just praise Him and thank Him and worship Him. And she would remember all these things, and she would store them up in her heart, because there would come a day when she would watch her own son that she bore, carried and bore and raised, she would watch her own son be crucified to a cross, be nailed to a Roman cross. And she would need to remember in those moments, God is faithful. God is faithful. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then verse 20 tells us the shepherds, they return, and they glorifying and they were praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. So Mary's quiet and she's kind of off and she's pondering and thinking. They come back and they're cheering. "We got to share this news." They were glorifying and they were praising God. Can I ask you, why? Why were they so excited? What was this good news of great joy? I think the answer has something to do with verse 14, the one we read a few minutes ago, of all the angels praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now, you may remember this verse as being peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the popular translation of this verse. And while that's not necessarily wrong, it isn't really the best translation, because the thrust of this verse has to do with the fact that for thousands of years, God was at war with humans. He was at war with humans because we're sinners. That's the reason. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, war was declared. And the worst part is the sinners, us, we were on the losing side. We were on the other side. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that's why there's been this holy war against sin, and God must wage it. He must fight it because He is holy and He's just. And He can't leave sin unpunished. He just can't. In fact, no good judge, even in our courts, would let a guilty person go free. Nobody. That would never happen. And so for thousands of years, people were trying to keep the law of God, and they were failing miserably. They just couldn't do it. All these thou shalt, they couldn't do it. And Jesus even adds more, and He says, look, maybe you haven't murdered somebody, but He said, let me tell you, if you've ever had a bad thought about another person, if you've even called someone else an idiot, your heart is just as guilty of murder as the person who takes out a gun or a dagger. Well, He wouldn't have said gun, but you get the point. But now, there's something different going on. Now there's an announcement of peace. For the first time in history, there's peace, and there's this good news. Well, for who? See, those who've broken God's law are subject to punishment. Punishment. But see, let me tell you, there's something about these shepherds that I haven't mentioned yet. Something about these men. Shepherds, oftentimes in this culture, the first century in Palestine, had a bad reputation. They were low class. And they had a couple of reasons for this bad reputation. Number one, because of the nature of their work, tending sheep, they had a hard time leaving. They couldn't go anywhere. And so because of that, they couldn't obey any of the holy days. They couldn't go and celebrate, and they were religiously bankrupt. They couldn't go to synagogue. They couldn't worship. In our day, it's kind of like having to work Sundays, and you always miss church. That's kind of what they had to go through, except in this culture, in Israel, this was a grave offense. If you didn't celebrate, that meant you were a commandment breaker. And so they were breaking the law. Number two, they were poor. They were unskilled, uneducated. And in their culture, they viewed it as being a punishment of God if you were impoverished. And so many thought they were accursed because they were so poor. And the third thing is that because of their poverty, because they were so impoverished, many of the shepherds would swindle people, and they would steal. In fact, this characterization was so prominent, the shepherds were not even allowed to give testimony in the courts. They had no credibility. And so they were sinful, cursed, lying, untrustworthy beggars who lived on the outskirts of society. But suddenly, angels from heaven come to them. They don't go to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. No, the angels come to these shepherds. Why? They tell them there's good news of great joy. And now these shepherds are entrusted with the discovery of this Messiah, of sharing this news. And all of a sudden, all of this shame melts away. All this bad reputation goes away. And here's the thing. These shepherds, whose testimony was completely unworthy in the human courts, now they were charged by God to give testimony to the whole world that Messiah had come. Now their testimony is valid for heaven. Suddenly, these men, the dregs of society, they were receiving mercy and favor from God. Now they were entrusted with the message that peace has come to earth. Now, the Bible scholars have argued over and over again that maybe these shepherds were more noble than others. That's why God came to them. I don't think so. Why? Because God always has a habit of going to sinners. He always seeks out just the worst of us. And He comes and He speaks with us. Look at Paul. Look at Zacchaeus, the woman at the well. Matthew, his own disciple. Jesus, his own disciple, was a tax collector. Study that out. Those guys were terrible. In fact, Jesus never seemed to go to the righteous first. He always seemed to go to the sinners who needed Him the most, because He knew that they needed a great physician. He said, it's not the well that are in need of a doctor. It's the sick. Jesus says, that's why I'm here. That's why you need Me. The lowly, the dejected, the lost, to the imperfect. He would go to these people and He would tell them that if they confess their sin, lay it all out on the line before God. Just you and God, He'd say. Lay it on the line. He says, if you confess your sin, you'll be forgiven. You'll be forgiven. And when that happens, the war would be over. And now peace would take effect. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there would be a reconciliation between them and God. War is over. And so now the shepherds are thinking to themselves, I'm the lowest of the low. You can't get any lower than Me. The ants look down at Me. You can't get lower. And you're telling Me that there's hope for forgiveness for Me? Yes. You're telling Me that I can have peace with God? Yes. You're telling Me that I can have a relationship and it can be restored and fixed? Yes. Yes. Well, that's the best news I've ever heard. Romans 5:10 says, for while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more then we shall be saved by His life. Even while we were God's enemies, Christ came in and He reconciled. He restored a relationship between us and God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, our faith is what does it, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have some good news for you this Christmas, that you can get right with God. I have good news that you can have your sin and all your mistakes and all your blemishes and all your history and all your guilt and all your shame, all of that forgiven and removed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to God, it's on Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise He makes. You can be saved by Jesus, and you can be at peace with God. And let me tell you, you don't have to go and fix your life first. That's His job. No. But to be right with God, you have to admit, come clean to God, and say, God, I have sinned. And just like these poor shepherds, I couldn't do it all right. I couldn't keep all the laws. I didn't always go to church. I didn't do all the good stuff. I didn't do all the good deeds. I've hurt people. I've made mistakes. And worst of all, God, I've rebelled against You. I haven't kept Your command. I haven't worshipped You and loved You the way that You said I was supposed to. I haven't done it. Admit that you're lost and you need a Savior. And once that you've told God these things and you entrust yourself to Him, just like Mary, say, God, I'm Yours. Do with what you will. When you entrust yourself to God, He saves you. He saves you. Jesus was born into this world for one reason, to give His life as a ransom for many. That's why He came. Jesus lived on this earth perfectly. He lived the life that all of us are supposed to live. The life that I'm supposed to be living completely perfectly. The one that I can't seem to get right on my own. He lived that life for me and for you. Perfectly. And then when He died, nailed to that cross, He died the death that we were supposed to die. All of us were supposed to die that death. Your death. And He paid for your sins. He took the penalty away, paid for them. And now, you must confess your sin to God. It's between you and Him. You don't go through any other person. You go to God. And you say, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. And the Bible says that He forgives. He forgives. Let me tell you, God was very generous that first Christmas. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Do you know why? Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That's why He came. That's His gift to all of us. Eternal life for those who believe. Let me ask you this Christmas, have you ever opened that gift by faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You that 2,000 years ago, You sent Your Son, Jesus, to this earth, who Himself is God. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray also to You. We say thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and for living here perfectly and dying on the cross and coming again. And Spirit of God, we thank You for regenerating us and for giving us what we need, the fruit, the faith that we need, for taking the work of Jesus and applying it to our lives by faith. God, we don't understand how You can be Father, Son, and Spirit and still be one God. We don't understand that. But let me tell you, church, as I'm praying to the Lord, we don't have to understand how it works. The Bible says to believe. So, Lord, I am praying right now that all of us, if we've never believed, we believe now. If we have believed in the past, we continue to believe. And, Lord, carry us through to the end. So, Father, I pray that for us right now. Help us not to forget why Christmas is here. Thank You for giving us eternal life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.